One of the things that we're doing as we get ready for the fall is the beginning of a new series here on Sunday mornings, and this is a series about the Holy Spirit. If you didn't notice, I mean, it's just huge, right? The Holy Spirit. There's so many images and so many passages, and we're going to be looking at so many of them as we go through this particular series this fall. And if you're like me, for many of us, when we reflect on our life of faith, our experience of salvation, we can articulate a lot of things really well. And probably when you give your testimony or you talk about what God is like, you could say things like, God called me, or God saved me, or God elected me. And one of the things that I like to say up here is God rejoices that you come to him. And we can say these things with confidence. We can say God sent his son Jesus. Like, we say that with confidence up here. In December, we'll say Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And we'll hear amens, right? Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus gathered disciples. Jesus died for me. Jesus loves me, right? Jesus was raised from the dead. And I think that if we were to say the creed, like the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus the Son. And I wonder about the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you're like me, but that's kind of the way. I feel like I can speak confidently about what God has done and what God does and the role of God the Father in our life of faith. And I feel like I have heard all kinds of great stuff about Jesus over the course of my life of faith, and that I could speak confidently about who Jesus is and what he's done to accomplish salvation. And for me, it's difficult to talk about the Holy Spirit in our contemporary church setting without someone coming with the thoughts in mind, when I even mention the Holy Spirit, that you might immediately be thinking, you know, some people talk too much about the Spirit, and they make too much of the Spirit. People sensationalize the Spirit. Or you might say people don't talk enough about the Spirit. People minimize the importance of the Spirit. Maybe that's been your experience in your life of faith. Or maybe you might think, look, in my life of faith, people don't talk at all about the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Bible. Right? Maybe that's been your experience of the Spirit. And next year, I was just doing the math on this, next year I will have been following Jesus for 40 years. I am so old, right? I've worked as a pastor at four different churches. I've attended a Christian university. I've graduated from two different seminaries with two master's degrees and a PhD. Yeah, I know. You're like, I didn't even know that. And you're like, why are you patting yourself on the back? Well, hang on. It gets worse here. I've taught undergraduates and seminarians, and I still have outstanding questions about the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this idea that I feel like in our evangelical world and our evangelical culture that probably is the home base of where we're at today, I feel like we can say we can talk about God the Father and we can talk about God the Son with confidence, but I feel like there's a little bit of like, well, let's take it easy on the Holy Spirit here. Or let's just talk in hushed tones about the Spirit. Or maybe we have something that we have inside of us that we've experienced but we don't want to talk too much about, that the Holy Spirit is someone who's behind the scenes and in the back rooms and whatnot. And what I want to do with this particular series is to go from this idea of I believe in God the Father, I believe in Jesus the Son, I wonder about the Holy Spirit. What I want us to do at the end of this time, I want us to go through a season where we really look and we pay attention to what the Spirit does, not only what Scripture says, but also experientially, what might we expect from the Spirit as a normative experience of salvation, and also to get to the point where we might be able to recognize the work of the Spirit as it is happening in our lives, and to give thanks and to note what is God doing through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it takes some time to look at the Bible and to look at this idea of experiencing the Spirit and to ask some theological questions about the Spirit, but also to ask some experiential questions about the Spirit. And some of you guys might be like, I'm out of here. Like, I'm already, like, I've had bad experiences with this. And, like, people have been slapping people on the forehead, and they're falling down, and people are asking for money and things like that. And that's not what we're going to do here. What I want to do is I just want to take seriously what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and to simply let it loose in our lives and to take seriously what Scripture says about the Spirit. Are you guys down for this? Are you ready to put on a seatbelt and just go through the next maybe 8-10 weeks and just talk about the Holy Spirit? Now, I would say this. It's a little bit of a departure from what we typically do in here, which is like take a book of the Bible and like walk through it. So, but what we will be doing is we're going to be taking major passages that talk about the Holy Spirit, passages like John 14 through 16. We'll be taking like a passage like Galatians 4, Galatians 5. We'll be taking a passage like Romans chapter 8. We'll be taking passages like 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14 that talk about the work of the Spirit. And we'll be looking at other passages. So it will be somewhat topical, but we're going to be grounding it in particular passages that talk about the Holy Spirit. So I just want to give you guys a little bit of a heads up on that. And each week what we're going to do, some weeks will be a little bit more topical, like this week might be a little more topical, and we'll be looking at some passages. But we'll also be just kind of dialing down into particular books of the Bible. And if we need to go, the idea is that we're going to take this up to Advent. And in December, once we hit December, we'll start talking about the birth of Jesus and getting ready for Christmas. But if we have unfinished business with the Spirit, we'll take it over into January. So we'll see how it goes. And I just want you guys to know, like for me, yeah, I have what I'm going to be drawing on. I have a number of books. And what I'm going to do is that I'm going to kind of put out a little In the Weeds podcast about the various books that I'm using through this, because I don't want to spend a Sunday morning talking about all of these particular books or and all of the systematic theologies or whatever. And I do have, like, I did teach systematic theology for about a decade, and so I have lecture notes on the Holy Spirit. Some of that's where this is coming from. But also, I feel like I'm in a posture of learning as well. And so as we come, I wonder about the Spirit as well, and I have wondered about the Spirit. I'll tell a little bit of the story as we get into like spiritual miraculous gifts. I'll tell stories about where my home base of faith and how that's changed over the years, and just the idea that we are learning, growing people, and that one of the ways we do that is as we read the Bible, we adjust our conceptions of what God is like. And I have a feeling that if we do take a hard look at the Holy Spirit and we pay attention, that it will affect us, that it might change some of our ideas and some of our thoughts. And I'm looking forward for myself of honing in some of the things that I believe and expect about the Holy Spirit. So, all right, you guys ready? If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Genesis chapter 1. We're starting in the beginning. Starting in the beginning, everybody. I think one of the things that we're going to do as we do this is today, this morning, really what I want to start with is as a baseline of talking about the Holy Spirit is just this question of when the writers of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, when they talk about the Holy Spirit, what language and what words do they use? And I think that the language and the terms that they use tell us a lot about the Spirit and what our experience has been of the Spirit and what we would expect of the Spirit. And when we read the word Spirit in our Bibles, we're reading two words. In the Old Testament, the word is Ruach, and in the New Testament, the word is Pneuma. So let's talk about, first of all, the word Ruach. Let's say the word Ruach together. Ruach. But actually, when you say Ru, it's actually an R-H. So it's Ru. Ruach. I know. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because the word Ruach is actually onomatopoetic. It's onomatopoeia. It's a word that sounds like what it's describing. And when the word Ruach is used in the Old Testament, It is often translated as either spirit or wind or breath. Say again, ruach. Ruach. This is the idea of spirit, wind, or breath. Genesis 1:2. Genesis 1:2. A little tour of Genesis here. And the different ways that the word ruach gets translated. So Genesis 1:2. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the ruach of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, you probably have a translation of your Bible. It doesn't say the ruach of God. It says what? The Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. But you get a sense, if the word ruach is this idea of spirit, wind, or breath, you have this image of the ruach of God hovering like wind or breath or spirit. Look at 3:8. Look at Genesis 3:8, just a couple pages over. This is after Adam and Eve have sinned, but listen to what it says. It says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the ruach of the day. Now, you probably have a translation that says the cool of the day. Or you might have a translation, if you have the New Revised Standard or the CEB, you might have something that says the afternoon breeze of the day. And that is the idea, this evening breeze or the cool of the day, the ruach of the day, is the idea that God, and this is so interesting, that God is walking in ruach. So these are not, this is what we call with a term that gets translated in different ways. What we call that is a semantic range. One word can mean lots of different things. We see that with words that we have, we use it differently in different contexts. You think of like just the word bat, right? Bat could be that thing that flies around like Batman, right? Like a bat, okay, a bat. Or you might have, you step to the plate and you swing a bat. That's a semantic range. Or you might be a batter. You might go to bat for somebody, which means to step up. It's a semantic range of how a word gets used or even how a word gets translated. So here we have one that we have the ruach of God is hovering over the waters in 1:2. God is walking in the afternoon ruach, the cool breeze of the afternoon. Look at chapter 7. Here's another example of how this gets used. Chapter 7 is Noah begins to gather creatures and people into the ark. It says in 7:15, they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the ruach of life. You probably have a translation that says what? The breath of life. So Noah is gathering creatures that are enlivened. They're alive. Because why are they alive? Because they have ruach. They have the breath of life in them. They have this spirit, wind, breath. The ruach is in them. And so he gathers them to preserve them. When the floodwaters reside, listen to how that is described in 8:1. Look at 8:1 in Genesis. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark, and God made a ruach blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Now, here's the point of all this. You have this idea of ruach. We're talking about spirit. We get this word spirit from there. But it has this range of meaning that kind of encompasses these various things that have similarities. This idea of the wind hovering, of blowing, of breath, that this idea of ruach, that God is, there's something going on with God's spirit that is like wind and breath. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that is. I think it's so interesting too. You go further on in the book of Exodus. You don't have to turn there. But in Exodus, when Moses is at the Red Sea and the Egyptians are coming, and he says, he plants his staff in, this is what it says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong eastern ruach all night long. that this term, this idea, that there's power in this, and he made the sea dry land. And when Moses sings the song of deliverance afterwards in Exodus 15, he says, by the ruach of your nostrils, the waters piled up. When, in other words, when God breathes, that is spirit. When God breathes, there's power. And then he says, and then by the ruach, you blew your ruach, and the sea covered its enemies. That there's something about this idea that the breath of God is over the waters at creation. The breath of God is enlivening the creatures. The breath of God is accomplishing the actions of God. The ruach of God. Spirit, wind, breath. And what's interesting is when we get the Old Testament translated into Greek and the New Testament word that is translated for ruach is also the word pneuma or pneuma, which also has the same connotations of spirit, wind, or breath. You might have maybe in your garage, or you work in a place that has pneumatic tools. Those are tools that you plug in an air hose to, and they operate. Whether maybe you have like a nail gun, and you, I don't know if you have a nail gun, I suppose good for you, but that's a little over the top, don't you think? But you plug it in, and you hear people like framing houses, and it's like ka-chunk, 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 ka-chunk. You guys, are you with me on this? Right? Yeah. Pneumatic. Air hoses. Air. They're tools that are powered by air. Torque guns. Things like that. Painting with a spray gun. Those are pneumatic tools. They are powered by air. That's where the word pneuma comes from. And so this idea from our passage today that Marcia read for us this morning, John 3:5, this is kind of the jumping off spot that I wanted to do when we're talking about this play on words. And the concept of Spirit, the concept of Holy Spirit that we see happening in John chapter 3. So now turn over to our passage for this morning, which is John chapter 3. That was a little tour through early Old Testament to show ruach, which spirit, wind, breath. And now we're talking about pneuma, or spirit, wind, breath. John 3:5 says this. Jesus answered, speaking to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and pneuma, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you got to be born of water and pneuma. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the pneuma is pneuma. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And he says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And then he says this, and it says 3:8. The pneuma blows where it wishes. This is the same word. You probably have in your translation, it says the wind blows where it wishes. The word there is the word pneuma. And Jesus is making an intentional connection. The pneuma blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the pneuma, of the spirit. So the spirit, the wind blows where it will. Nobody knows where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with the spirit. It's the same word. The pneuma is doing its thing. This is the way it is with the pneuma. I do like this idea. Just think about this. And this, I think, part of this idea, like, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Jesus the Son, I wonder about the Holy Spirit, okay? Part of that maybe is because of some of the nature of the Holy Spirit when he says, even this line, the Spirit blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. That there is something of a mystery about spirit, even wind, even breath. These are mysterious. And as a starting point in our series, I just wanted to make a few observations about just the very words that are used to name this phenomena of the presence of God, of the felt presence of God, the Spirit of God, that there is something of this unseen, mysterious, but powerful movement of God. Unseen, invisible, mysterious. Sometimes we don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, but powerful movement of God. And I want to just say a little bit about this idea of whether it's Ruach or whether it's Pneuma, that there is at the heart of the Holy Spirit, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, that these things that we might wonder about the wind or about why someone is alive and breathing and how that works, that we might wonder the same things about this mediation of God's presence through His Spirit. And let me just take a second to unpack this. Unseen. Just think about the, and again, this is why I think wind and breath. So we're talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, but just think about these phenomena of like wind and breath. Like the wind, like breath, the Spirit is invisible. Doesn't mean it's not there, it's invisible. Jesus becomes incarnate, and we are able to see Him, right? Touch Him. Maybe not us, but the eyewitnesses are able to see Him and touch Him. The Spirit is not incarnate. But you can see the effects of the Spirit, like the wind. You can see the effects of the wind. You can see the effects of breath. But you cannot see them particularly. When there is healing by Jesus, we see the effects of it, but we aren't let into the mystery of how that works. When Jesus heals the man who's born blind and he puts mud on his eyes in John chapter 9, I'm just going to make, here's an optic nerve and I'm going to is he actually made? We don't know what's happening, but somehow that the eyesight is healed, and maybe it's like he did LASIK or whatever, maybe today, and as we're like, how does this all work? We don't know. The Spirit is the one doing that powerful work of God, and there's a mystery to it. We see the effects of it, but the Spirit, Ruach, Pneuma, is invisible to us. And so that's, I think, our first thing that we want to note is that we're talking about the Spirit, but the Spirit is not visible to us. Maybe in the same way that the Father is not visible. No one has seen God at any time, right? But that's the thing about Jesus is incarnate, and He makes the Father known, but then the Father sends the Spirit, and the Spirit is invisible. So it's just one thing for us to just note as we begin the study, that invisibility can also produce this issue of being mysterious. Like wind, think about wind. Think about breath, like those things, the Spirit is mysterious. Now, why does the wind blow? Now, we as moderns, if you're like watching, Dallas Rains, he's like, well, there's a high pressure system over here, and here we have a low pressure system, and we're going to be seeing this front move in. Meteorologists can talk about the nature of wind and movement across the globe, but like what sets that even into motion? So the question of, did you like my Dallas? I just need a green screen behind me, and we could do that. Okay, but the idea is that we could, is Dallas Rains even on TV anymore? I haven't watched local news in a long time. Okay, you got Johnny Mountain, anybody out there? Come on, that's way back in the day. Okay, Fritz Coleman? Okay, all right, thank you, everybody. I know I'll be here, you're like, it's weatherman roll call today. That's what we're doing. But like the wind, why does the wind blow? Where does it come from? Where is it going? Right? If you think about, especially in the ancient world, and you think about wind coming through, you think about the Santa Ana winds coming through, why do they come? Right? What you see the effects of them, but where are they going? Why are they coming? We can see the effects of those, but we don't know why. Why do people breathe? Where does that breath come from? Why does the Spirit move and affect situations at some times and not others? And there's a mystery to this, right? There's a mystery that we have. This is Spirit, wind, breath. This is unseen and mysterious. Now, I don't want to make too much of the mysterious thing, because later on in the Gospel of John, because he's talking to Nicodemus, whose eyes are blind, he's come in darkness, right? But later on, Jesus will say something to the effect of like, the Spirit of truth who will lead you into all truth, he will teach you all things. And he says, the world cannot know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And so the idea that there is a mysteriousness about the Spirit, but one of the things that Jesus has come to do is to remove some of that mystery so that we might know where the Spirit is moving and why the Spirit is moving. But just as a baseline, I think it's fair to say that there is something mysterious about why the Spirit would move in this situation and maybe not in this situation. And we wonder, we prayed the exact same thing here as we did here. It seemed like the exact same situations, but what we're realizing is that we are not dealing with an impersonal power. The Holy Spirit is actually a person. And so the same way that like we think, you think like you don't understand your spouse, you don't totally, right? There's a mystery to that. There's a same way that you might not understand the movement of the Spirit. We have a phrase for our second son, Eli. Who can know the mind of Eli? Right? Because sometimes he's in his own world. And this is one of the things that we do when we are engaging the Spirit, is this is not an impersonal power. This is a person. So when we think about mystery, I don't want us to think about we can never know anything about the Spirit, but we do want to understand that the Spirit is Spirit, wind, breath. There's a mystery to this. This is why this kind of language was chosen to explain what God is like in this experience. Unseen, mysterious, powerful. Like wind. Like breath, the Spirit is powerful. If you've ever been in hurricane force winds, the wind is powerful. Santa Ana winds are powerful. I remember one time, and they weren't even Santa Ana winds, but there was a windstorm, and it came through Pasadena, and I was going up to teach at Fuller Seminary. And I had heard that there was just, it was a huge windstorm came through. And when I came through, when I was driving through the city, I mean, literally, there are just branches of trees that have fallen in the middle of the road. It was like a hurricane. Just trees had been felled by this windstorm that had come through. I'd never seen anything like it. I've never been in a hurricane, but that's what I feel like it would have looked like. It was just tree branches that had landed in the streets and pulled off to the sides, and every street in the city of Pasadena was just lined with broken tree branches. When the wind blows, it can be powerful. Seeing a baby take its first breath, that's powerful. Who gives that breath? Who allows that breath? That's power. That's powerful. It's small, but you think that power. The Spirit is powerful. Even the idea like when we exercise and we exert ourselves more, we breathe heavier. Right? And so this idea that there's this power in breath. The more breath you have, maybe the stronger you can go, the longer you can go. So there's this thing about powerful. The Spirit is powerful, affecting change where we cannot. The wind can blow and do things that we cannot do. Breath comes, and it comes not because of what we are able to do, but something else is moving that breath. The Spirit is powerful, affecting change where we cannot, working miraculously where we are not able. Unseen, mysterious, powerful, and its movement. I think this is another thing about the Spirit. And this is why I love our value of a congregation of growing people. The Spirit is not static. It is not like you're in the middle. It's not like it's all muggy and there's no, it's all, have you ever been in a spot where it's like so muggy and all, it's all still? And you're just like, all I want is a breeze. Now we here on the coast, this is one thing that I realize when I have all these friends in the Central Valley in like Fresno, and I'm like, I love the afternoon. They're like, I hate the afternoon because it's so hot. Like it just gets hot, 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 hot until the sun goes down. But here on the coast, it gets hot, 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 hot until about 2 o'clock, and then a little cool breeze comes in, right? But the Spirit is about movement. The Spirit is not about stale air. The Spirit is not about stagnation. The Spirit moves. It will move. Wind and breath are about movement. It's not about standing still. It is about movement of God. Unseen, mysterious, powerful movement of God. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we'll look at this passage. The believers are sitting in an upper room. And it says a mighty rushing wind comes in. I remember the, any Keith Green fans out there? Keith Green, not Steve Green, everybody. Keith Green, piano player guy, big hair, 70s. Rushing wind blow through this temple, blowing out the dust with it. I love, man, that song, like just the idea that the Spirit would show up and blow and just move. Unseen, mysterious, powerful movement. And this is movement of God. Like God makes the wind blow to part the waters, or like God puts breath in our lungs. God's presence, as we read, and we'll look at this, God's presence comes to us by means of the Spirit of God. When you have a sense that God has shown up in a particular way, and you've probably been in situations where it seems normal, but then all of a sudden it feels like God is right there. Maybe it's in a time of worship. Maybe you're in a time of worship and you just feel like, man, it is God's presence has come. Or maybe it's just in a moment of conviction where you feel like God has shown up and impressed on your heart that God's Spirit has shown up and has mediated the presence of God by coming. The Spirit comes, and when the Spirit comes, the presence of God in a particular way comes. Obviously, God is omnipresent, but when the Spirit of God comes, there's a particularity about that presence of God. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit of the New Testament is called the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Jesus. Or the Holy Spirit, and that is that God's presence is mediated by the person of the Holy Spirit. So unseen, when we think about ruach, pneuma, spirit, wind, breath, all of that together has this sense of, for the Holy Spirit, unseen, invisible, mysterious, maybe a little difficult to understand, powerful, accomplishing things that we cannot do, movement, not stale or stagnant, moving, unseen, mysterious, powerful movement of God. That's the Holy Spirit. As a beginning point, now there's a lot more, but as a baseline, just to do that. Now, one of the books that I'm using for this series is a book that by a scholar that I really respect, and that's Gordon Fee. His book on the Holy Spirit is called God's Empowering Presence. God's Empowering Presence. And as much as we consider the unseen, mysterious, powerful movement of God as the Holy Spirit, one thing that we do not want to do is simply chalk up the Spirit as some sort of impersonal force to wield or some nebulous power to be harnessed. When we talk like that, like, what can I say to get the Spirit to move? What we're that sort of work of saying the right words, doing the right things to get the spiritual world to work on your behalf, that's what we call in anthropology magic. And we see in the book of Acts, we've got this, and we'll look at this, I think we'll look at this example of Simon the sorcerer, Simon the magician, who wants to buy the ability to impact the Holy Spirit so that he can bestow the Holy Spirit on people. Magic, just saying the right things or working out the right words in the right way at the right time to get the Spirit, to manipulate the spiritual world, that's magic. That's not what's happening with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is a person who is encountered by the people of God. It is not an it. The Spirit is a person wielding a force or harnessing a power or manipulating the spiritual world is magic. And so what we're not doing here, what we're not doing, and sometimes I do feel like in our Christian evangelical world, sometimes when we talk about the Spirit, it can be about, if I only do this right formula, then the Spirit will show up. And there are templates that we use with prayer that kind of aid in this, but I want us to be careful about the idea that all I need to do is tap into this power. It's not about tapping into an impersonal power or even about just learning all the right things to say. This is about respecting and asking the Spirit to come act on our behalf, to come in and dwell in a particular way, to ask the Spirit to make his presence known and felt. And we do so not with ability or with the ability to manipulate or to say the right words. We use the only currency that we have available in the kingdom of God. The only currency we have in the kingdom of God is our ability to ask. Is to simply ask. We can't pay, we can't manipulate, we can't make anything happen. We simply ask in prayer. And so I want us to guard against this idea that we're not dealing with a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. A little theology, everybody. Third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. Westminster Confession here. Westminster Confession. In the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Just think about this. That just like the Father is God, just like Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, one deity. The essence or substance of deity is shared by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal in power. God the Father is omnipotent. God the Son is omnipotent. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. They're equally eternal. It's not that one or two are created by another. They are all self-existent. God the Father exists before the foundation of the world. God the Son exists before the foundation of the world. God the Holy Spirit exists before the foundation of the world. Yes, the Father does send the Son and send the Holy Spirit. But it is not that God creates either one. It's not that, that the Spirit is just some kind of emanation from the Father or some kind of illumination from the Father. It is actually a person. I keep saying it. Sometimes our language is hard to do. Like, do we call the Holy Spirit a he or a she or an it? The Holy Spirit is a person. Even like God the Father, do we call him a he or a she? God is the creator of all genders. God creates all of that. So all of that is wrapped up in God. We happen to use masculine pronouns, and the Bible does as well. We follow that oftentimes, but there are times where there's attributes of God that are more masculine. He comes out like a drunken soldier, ready to fight. And there's other times where he gathers his hens underneath his wings, right? So the Holy Spirit, we're going to call the Holy Spirit a person. And I'll probably talk about the Holy Spirit as a he. You'll probably catch me. I'll probably talk about it sometimes. And the word pneuma is a neuter. It's grammatically neuter in the Greek. Ruach is feminine in Hebrew. These are grammatical genders. So all this, you're like, I don't even know what they're doing. What do you, like, hang with me, everybody. But the goal is to talk about the Holy Spirit as a person, okay? And in our language, when we talk about persons, that really, we have to, in our language, use gender. This is why can't I just preach in Turkish? Because in Turkish, they don't have any gender with their pronouns. It's all one. So interesting. Okay, you're like, where are you going with all this? All right, hang on, okay? Now, what we do see, even though we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they share these attributes, the attributes of deity, they are different in their function. This is one of the interesting things about the Trinity, is that unity of function, unity of substance, power, and eternality, but distinction of function. God the Father decrees all that is. He creates all that is. He elects. That's the work of the Father. He sends the Son. He sends the Holy Spirit. The Father is the one who adopts. The Son, not like the Father, becomes incarnate. The Son takes on humanity. The Father and the Spirit do not do that. Functionally, the Son is the one who takes those things on. The Son becomes a man. The Son does the work of atonement. The Son satisfies the requirements of the law for man. The Son glorifies the Father. The Son intercedes for us to the Father, and it is the Son and the Son alone who will reign on earth as King forever. Now, there's some overlap because you heard, like, the Son intercedes, but so does the Spirit. Now, listen, I'm going to read, this is all just from Pauline literature, but there's a lot of language of the Holy Spirit that sounds like an impersonal force, like God's power is mediated through the Spirit. That sounds a little bit like a force. But listen to some of the language that is used about the Spirit as we kind of wrap this up and land this plane. Number of verbs of which the Holy Spirit is the subject. And as we hear these, let's recognize that the Holy Spirit is a person in the same way that God the Father is a person, in the same way that Jesus is a person. The Spirit searches all things. The Spirit knows the mind of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2. The Spirit teaches the content of the gospel to believers. That's 1 Corinthians 2:13. The Spirit dwells among or within believers. That's 1 Corinthians 3, Romans 8, 2 Timothy 1. The Spirit gives life to those who believe. The Spirit cries out within our hearts. That's Galatians 4. The Spirit leads us. That's Galatians 5. The Spirit bears witness to us. The Spirit has desires that are in opposition to the flesh in Galatians 5. The Spirit has desires. The Spirit wants things. The Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Romans 8 is an awesome passage because Jesus intercedes on our behalf, but then the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Two-thirds of the, it's like God, we're being reconciled to God by the work of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they're interceding on our behalf. But the Spirit is interceding for us in the same way that Jesus intercedes for us. The Spirit strengthens believers in Ephesians 3. And the Spirit is grieved when sin roots in a person or a community in Ephesians 4. The Spirit is not an impersonal force to be wielded or a power to be tapped into. The Spirit is a person who has desires, grieves, who wants to see things happen, who works on our behalf powerfully. The Spirit is not an it. The Spirit is a person sent by the Father, requested by Jesus. And it makes sense that we, as much as we know about God the Father, or we're confident to speak about Jesus the Son, it is appropriate for us to be attentive to the Spirit. It's appropriate for us to pay attention to what the Spirit is doing. In the New Testament, people are paying attention to what the Spirit is doing. It makes sense that we should listen for the Spirit. It makes sense that we should recognize that the Spirit is present among us. And it makes sense that even as we might wonder about the Holy Spirit, that we would just say, even now, I'm going to ask Adelie to come on up and as we finish this time, but during this last song and during this time to just ask, like, hey, in these next few weeks, is there something that I want to know about the Spirit? Like, is there something that I would like to even experience about the Spirit? Is there something that I would like to solidify about my knowledge of the Spirit? And just to take some time and just to say to the Spirit, Spirit, here I am listening, and I want to be more aware of you at the end of this than I am today. Like, to just take a moment and to pray that prayer, that I just want to be more aware of the Spirit, of you, Spirit, Holy Spirit, at the end of this series, even today, more aware of you than I am today. Maybe there's something you're hoping for from the Spirit, or that you're curious about from the Spirit, but just tell Him. Holy Spirit, we are here. We recognize you are a person. I know this sounds elementary, but we recognize you. We want to know more of you. Thank you, Father, for sending your Spirit. Jesus, thank you for making a way for your Spirit to come and be in us. Not just with us, but in us. And we pray all these things in the name of the Father.